Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we wait for that glorious day. And Lord, we know it's going to be an amazing time. Until then, Lord, just strengthen us. And Lord, as we look at the wonderful hope that we have, what a great God you are. And Lord, we do praise you once again for the work that you have done through your Son to save our souls. We will be eternally grateful for that. And may our praises today have been honourable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We see here in this part of the passage of Romans, there's no reason for us to fear. None whatsoever. You know, one thing many people fear is death. Many express their thoughts on life, but I haven't run into anyone yet has told me what death is like. Amen. People will say they've had some experience, but I've never yet had a dead person tell me what it's like. And for the believer, though, death has no victory or no sting. God's word in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 55 to 57, assures us of that fact. We have nothing to worry about. There was an old Scotsman, and he was laying on his deathbed, and he was asked what he thought of the death that was approaching very quickly on his life. And he replied, "It matters little to me if I live or die, because if I die, I'll be with Jesus, and if I live, he'll be with me." And that's the reality. That's the truth. And also one person said about worry, they described it as a small trickle of fear that ran through the mind until it cut a channel into which every other thought was drained into. And I thought, what a great illustration of fear that is. Now, text today, it says there again, we'll read that, Romans 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a wonderful passage of Scripture. What a blessing it is. Look at verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We're taught here by this verse that if we are sons of God, if we are true born-again believers, the Holy Spirit leads us. It's simple, it's there, it's a truth, that's what happens. Spiritually speaking, though, there are many people I see in a bad position for the reason that they live life, and the life that they live is in no way a reflection that they are being led by the Spirit. I always remember a man talking to about when people die. And he said, "Oh, they look perfect on the outside. Absolutely perfect. And you can speak to them all day, but you won't get one word back off them because they're dead. They may look alive. They may seem alive. But the reality is they are dead." And there are many Christians, people who claim to be Christians, who are like that. The outside looks amazing, but the inside, there's nothing there. No life. None at all. We're taught in this verse that if we are the sons of God, true believers, the Holy Spirit leads us. And we're told here that it is those led by the Spirit who are the sons of God. Now, Psalm 23 tells us that a believer is led in the paths of righteousness for the shepherd's name's sake. And there are many who claim to be Christian, and you read about some of the horrible crimes they commit. And again, I want to state the fact is church membership doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized does not make you a Christian. And it doesn't, those things make not one person right with God. It is only through believing in the miraculous birth, the shed blood, the finished work of Christ as the only atonement for sin, that Jesus died on that cross and God raised him again from the dead. That's what saves a person. And once a person is saved, the command then is to be filled with the Spirit. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, they will then be walking in the Spirit, and that promises that they shall not fulfill the lust of what? The flesh. See, I will never be convinced by anybody that the Holy Spirit leads people to commit sin. There's no way I'll be ever be taught that. I will never be taught or convinced that the Holy Spirit leads people to places that some people go to, or keep the company that some people keep. You see, I'll never be convinced that the Holy Spirit would ever lead people to walk contrary to God's word. Amen. That's just the truth. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one and to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings." And that's a list, isn't it? And just in case he's missed something, he says, "and such like." Just in case I've left something out. "Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, who does not understand that? That's simple. It goes on in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law." You can do all that you like. Listen, you can love Brother Peter as much as you want to. Amen? Don't rush. That's what I'm talking about. You can put up with me as long as is necessary. That's how it works. You see, if they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in chapter 6, 7 and 8, we're given a warning. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life." You see, the sons of God, the born-again ones, are led by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. And I want to tell you something, nor of sons. "Therefore, he leads all sons in the paths of righteousness for Jesus' name's sake." Now, the Holy Spirit is in the world today to glorify Christ, not himself, as some preach. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Now, because we're led of the Spirit, because we are the sons of God, verse 15 in our text tells us, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You see, as God's sons, we've received a spirit of adoption, not the spirit of bondage, so that we have to keep fearing. We are under grace, we're not under law. And because of that truth, we are not afraid. And that's the truth of it all. Fear has been removed from the believer's life. Is that right or not? Simple. That mean you don't get scared once in a while? No, that's right. I was walking around late the other night. I'd been coughing. I walked into the bathroom. I turned the light on. I nearly dropped dead of fear. But to live in fear, to be constantly worried, that's not. We got a spirit of adoption, not of bondage to fear again. So what is fear? Bondage. It is. It's a real bondage, and many suffer with it. You see, 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You see, salvation has removed fear for the believer because what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, born-again children of God don't fear death. We certainly don't fear any judgment, amen. We do not. Who here would be fearful of meeting God? We don't. Now, Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Do you know, fear has to do with punishment. Fear is not for those who are saved. It's for those who through unbelief and disobedience are condemned already. Fear is not for those who have saving faith. Fear in the believer comes only because of one reason, only one. God's love has not been allowed to mature. That's the reason why. No other reason. You see, perfect love casts out fear. He that feareth has not been made perfect in love. That's all. You see, many Christians fall into the trap as if they set their rules. They don't mean to, but this is what they do. They set their rules. This is how I'm going to look. This is how I'm going to dress. This is what I'm going to listen to, and this is what I'm going to read. And they're walking around and they're living all that out, and yet they've forgotten the essence of the relationship God wants to have with them, and that's a love relationship through his Son. And then when we try to live up to what we set, we're always going to fall, and you'll always be fearful. You see, we haven't the bondage of fear, but look what it tells us. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption." Now, adoption just literally means placing as a son. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. He is the one who places children of God, the born ones as God, as adult sons in a legal standing before God in relation to God. And because of what Christ has done, God can be just in justifying a sinner. See, adoption in itself, just the act of it, implies we have a need. And that need is of a family, a parent. And this takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, there was only one father. One father-child relationship. God created Adam and Eve, and everything was perfect in every way. But the relationship became severed through sin. Sin came into the world. Death came with it. There also came a separation between the Creator and the creature, and the Father-Son relationship was broken. There was now another Father in this world. John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, what happened is when sin came into the world, there's another God came into this world. I'm talking God in the sense of a holy and righteous God. I'm talking about someone else. See, there'd become an alienation from the original true worship between God and his creation. See, once the fall happened, mankind had his own sin, his own wickedness. And that's the inherent nature of the natural man. But God sent his only begotten Son into this world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 7:18, Paul said, "In me dwelleth no good thing." In other words, in my flesh, he's saying, there was nothing good. I was outside the family of God. I'm mixed up with another family. That's the family of the devil. But in Christ, we read here, ye have, if you're born again, this is true, received the spirit of adoption. And because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I've been brought back into that original Father-Son relationship with our great God. Praise his name for that. And because of that, we can cry, "Abba, Father." Now, the expression here is Abba, that's the pater. And Abba is a Hebrew and Chaldean way of saying of the word forefather, and pater is the Greek form from the same word. The Lord used the same words in Mark 14:36 when he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." In Galatians 4:6, we have the same term. "Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You see, the moment we got saved, and this is the beauty of salvation, the moment we got saved, we're no longer dealt with as a sinner by God. He deals with us as a son. That's what he does. Now, a good father loves and cares for his child. 1 Peter 5:7. We don't have time to read them, but they're there. A good father protects and provides for his son. Matthew 18 and Philippians 4:19. A good father guides and teaches his son, John 14:26. He encourages his son, Psalm 46, Philippians 4:13. He disciplines his son. He has a plan and he provides for his son, Hebrews 12 or Matthew 4, Romans 8, 28 and 29. You see, a good father will never do anything to purposely hurt his son. Matthew 7:11. And listen, our Heavenly Father operates exactly the same way. Fatherhood comes from him. Except with him there's one difference. His ways are perfect. That's the difference. Sometimes as earthly fathers we make mistakes, but God never makes one. Matthew 7:11 tells us, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him." Now verses 16 and 17 of our text read, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What a promise this is, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's one of the greatest blessings we have. You know what? That's what the devil wants to rob you of. He wants you, whenever you may fall, you may do something wrong, he wants you to think, God doesn't love people like that. But no, the Holy Spirit, he bears witness with our spirit that we still belong to him. And that word beareth witness is a term to bear joint witness. It's a witness with some other person, to bear a joint testimony with someone else. You see, the testimony in our spirit is carried in the cry, knowing we are sons of God, and we cry, Abba, Father. And this witness of the Spirit is not some feeling. That's the truth. It's foolishness for a child to think that he or she, to believe he or she, how would we put it, must have certain feelings to prove they belong to their parents. That's deluded thinking. And it's just as foolish for a believer to expect the witness of the Spirit to be some warm and fuzzy feeling all the time. See, our own spirit tells us we're God's children, but the voice which it speaks is prompted and inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. That's why 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. If you notice verse 14, we're called the sons of God, but now it's changed to the children of God. And that means begotten of God. Listen, if a person cannot bow their head in prayer and earnestly ask God, am I your child? Am I saved? And get an answer through the Holy Spirit, well, then I should say you should certainly fear death. You see, a believer knows as assuredly as they know they're alive right this moment that they belong to God. You know, the greatest miracle ever performed is the fact God lives within us. That just blows me away to think of that. How could we say God lives within us and yet not know it? You see, the Holy Spirit testifies through our spirit, that's the inner man, that we are God's child. The question is, do you have that witness of the Spirit? That's the key question. Because if the answer is no, you need to sort it out today. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here's the assurance of our position in God's family. You know, Jesus promised us in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Listen, if it was up to me to keep my salvation, I'd lose it before I even finish saying the next word. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. See what he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There is no reason for us to be fearful of anything. You see, when we were born again, there was a record of that made in heaven. It was marked with a seal. When we were born on this earth, the same thing happened. We have a birth certificate, and it was marked with a seal. But in heaven, 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And this is a very encouraging verse. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And that record is also sealed. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom were you also trusted, after that you heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You know, there's something that's true, and men, we need to understand this. This is very true. You will always be your Father's child. Always. Because you were born of his seed. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter if you've never seen your father again. You can get the deed poles out and change your name. And as some do, try and change their gender today. You can do all that, but you can't change who you are. And you can't change where you come from. You cannot change the fact that your father on this earth was your father. And that's the same truth about our Heavenly Father. You can die, but you can never be unborn. Your physical and spiritual birth is fixed for eternity, and God himself cannot change that fact. There was an elderly lady, and she was going by boat to visit her daughter. There was a huge storm arose, and there were some passengers on the boat, Christians, and they got together and they got on their knees and they started praying. But the elderly lady was watching them, but she didn't seem all that concerned. Instead of praying, she started thanking God that everything was going wrong. She started praising God for the storm that had come up. And after the storm had ceased, those who were on their knees praying, they wanted to know, how did this elderly woman not only stay calm, but thank and praise God for what was happening? And they went and asked her, and she said, it's like this: I had two daughters, one died and went home to be with her Savior in heaven. The other daughter moved, and that's who I'm traveling to see. And when the storm hit, I wondered which daughter I was going to visit first. The one in heaven or the one on earth, and that didn't bother me at all. You see, Ephesians 1:14 tells us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Because we are children of God, we are adopted into his family, we no longer have that spirit of adoption to fear. We don't have to be fearful of anything. Verse 17 says again, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, if we're God's children, that tells us then we're heirs of God, and that makes us joint heirs with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the sons of God. How? By the new birth. And because of that, we're joint heirs with his Son. Now, think about this for a bit. God's heirs and Christ's co-heirs. not joint heirs in the fact that we're going to split the inheritance 50-50. Not talking about that. It's in the sense that when we're saved, we have entered into the whole inheritance with him. That's what's happened. And this inheritance, it tells us there, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen for that. Now the if there isn't conditional. So you don't have to go out and find some suffering somewhere to know you're a child of God. Amen. It isn't conditional. It's rather that we are joint heirs with it since we suffer with him. That's how we read it. It's not the suffering in the sense of a penalty, nor it is a contest with our flesh, but it comes to his disciples because, like the Lord, 1 John 3:13, we live in opposition to the world that hates him. That's what's happened. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, we share in his sufferings now in this world, but what a blessing it is to know one day soon we're going to share in his glory. Verse 18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen, when I read that, I thought, oh, I'll go to 2 Corinthians 11 and I'll read what Paul suffered. You almost want to close the book for a moment and have a break. He suffered horrendously, absolutely horrendously. But here he tells us, for I reckon. Now, to reckon is to calculate, it's to compute, it's to reason. So Paul, after a process of reasoning, came to the conclusion that all he went through, all that he suffered, when he measured it up against the glory to come, it meant absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Now, how do we view our suffering? How long does it take for us to say, I wish this wasn't happening. I wish this was over. What brings up such fear in us that we can't even stand before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for taking this away? First Peter 1:11. Well, first of all, the Greek word, I suppose, in us could also be rendered towards us. So, you know, God's glory is revealed in us already in a large measure. But when Christ comes, it's going to be revealed towards us. 1 Peter 1:11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Look what it says, and the glory that should follow. And our sufferings and our glory are closely connected to with those of Christ. Listen, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. And 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a sobering passage too. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What a privilege it is to know and be assured of the position we hold in Christ. There's absolutely no reason left for us to fear. You study what God has done, you meditate on what God has done, you look at what Christ has done. You surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit and you know. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the promises, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is there to fear? Honestly, what can man do to you and me? If the worst was to chop our head off, it would only mean absolute instant presence with the Lord. There is no reason to fear. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for this Romans chapter 8 as we just go through it and look at it. We're mindful of the promises that are given to us. And Lord, we pray that we stand upon these promises, Father, that we live them out before not only you, but before our families and our friends, before a lost world that is constantly trying to find a way to live longer, that we have the answer to live eternally, Lord, and that we not be ashamed of the gospel and we give it to them. Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would watch over us until next week and that you'd be honored and glorified, Lord, as we walk in the strength and power of the salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, filled with your Spirit to the glory of your name. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen.